Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 1. This morning we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is God's holy word.
Amen.
Please be seated. Paul had preached the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these folks in Galatia. He had preached the gospel that is proclaimed. We're going to look at in just a minute the gospel of justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone to these Galatian Christians. And they had received it well as far as he was able to determine. And then after only a very short period of time, suddenly we find that the Judaizers have come along, and these folks in Galatia are beginning to respond to a false gospel. They are beginning to respond to a gospel of faith in Christ plus works of the law for justification. And they are beginning to believe this lie that Gentiles can't be saved as Gentiles. That Gentiles, in order to be saved, must become Jews first. They must submit to circumcision. They must obey the ceremonial aspects of the law. They must obey the feast days. And only then, once they have become good Jews, can Gentiles then be saved. And so it's a contrast between Paul's gospel of justification by faith alone versus the Judaizers' gospel of justification plus works of the law for salvation. Faith in Christ plus works of the law equal justification in this false gospel. Now, what's happened is the Galatians have been taken in by this heresy. Let's call it what it is, because Paul says if somebody preaches this, he is damned. And he ought to be. They are in the process of changing from belief in the true gospel to adherence to a false gospel. And so Paul condemns this in very clear terms. He tells these Galatians that anyone, even if he himself were to come along and preach such a false, soul-damning error, he deserves to be cast into hell forever. And lest we think this is only something that happened back then, let us remember that false gospels like this one are around today. And the same condemnation from God is leveled at those false gospels today that Paul levels at this false gospel back then. And so we see three things that Paul mentions here. He talks, as we look at this, verse number 6, about their desertion, that they have deserted God. This is what this amounts to. I'm astonished, Paul writes, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Deserting grace. He's astonished. He's astounded. He marvels that in such a short period of time, and as far as we can tell, it was about a year between the time that Paul had been there and had left and had come back to Antioch, and he hears the words that these folks that he has preached to, who apparently received the gospel, are now beginning to believe something else. And within a year, he writes back to them. He had thought that the year before they were so firmly grounded in the truth. But now they're being led astray by the lies of these Judaizers, these false teachers. Yet they're responsible also for their turning away as well. The Judaizers are responsible for preaching a false gospel, but these Galatians are responsible for hearing and listening and beginning to follow willingly this false gospel. He says he's astonished at their swift desertion. They're in the process of changing. The words that Paul uses describes here that a change is going on. They're changing from, they're abandoning their association with the true God, and they are beginning to form an association with a false gospel. And so they're switching from their loyalty to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a loyalty to a different gospel, a gospel preached by these false teachers. And so Paul is stern with them. He's stern with them because what's going on here? What's going on is the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake here. And he says he's astounded. He's astonished. He is dumbstruck that they have departed from the truth so quickly after their conversion or their apparent conversion. They're deserting what? Well, they're deserting a person. They're deserting the one who called them. This desertion is from him who called them. Well, who is that? It's none other than God. None other than God himself. Paul's not saying, I'm astounded that you're deserting me. He doesn't mention that. He's not the one that called them. It's God who calls. And as Paul himself says in Romans 8, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And he tells the Thessalonians, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And so the one who calls is God, and they are deserting God. They have received the external call of the gospel through the preaching that Paul did. Yes, Paul knew that he had given them what we call the free offer of the gospel, and he's astounded that they would begin to turn from that. And yet he's confident here that if they have received the genuine, true, effectual call of the Holy Spirit, along with this external invitation of the gospel, they will turn from their backsliding to God in Christ. They are departing from the grace. God has called them in the grace of Jesus Christ. The true gospel is all about grace. That's what it happens to be. Grace is the only remedy of God for man's sin. It's the grace of God that each one of us needs. And so the problem that exists, the greatest problem in the world that has ever existed and has existed from the time of Adam's sin in the garden, is the sin of man, his rebellion against God. And the only answer is the grace of God that's found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so what happens is the effectual call of God comes along with that grace, and it's received in Christ alone. Paul tells Timothy about the Lord Jesus and God his Father, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So what's happening here is these folks are deserting the true gospel for a false gospel. They're not just changing doctrines. They're not just having a theological dispute in which they decide that they're going to follow some particular theological position of some particular theologian. And this is okay. It may not be exactly right. You know, they haven't got all the I's dotted and the T's crossed correctly. But, you know, it's kind of okay. No, he's not saying that. This is not just following some theological difference. This is a desertion of allegiance to the true and living God, and it is a following after a false teaching that will damn them to hell. They've lost sight. Here's the bottom line is these folks have lost sight of the need of God's grace. That's what's at stake. when the gospel of justification by God's grace through faith in Christ alone is missed, when it's abandoned, then what is happening is people lose sight of the need of the grace of God. And what is substituted is what the Judaizers substitute: man's works. If you don't have the grace of God, you don't see your need for the grace of God, then what fills that gap almost always is some view that man is able to work his way into a position of being acceptable to God. And that's what the Judaizers are teaching. They've lost sight of the need of God's grace. They've departed for a different gospel. They've deserted the true gospel. Well, what is the true gospel? In case we don't know, turn to chapter 2, verse 16. We'll get to this later on, but let's just read it right now. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." That's the key verse in Galatians, incidentally. That's what this whole letter is all about. That's what this whole controversy is all about. The whole controversy is all about, how is a man justified in the sight of God? How is a man justified before God? How can a man who is a sinner be just in the eyes of God? And the answer is, it's not by works of the law. Because if you try to do it that way, no one can be justified. It's by faith in Christ in opposition to works of the law. That's the point that Paul's making. That's what the whole controversy is about. These are two different gospels. Two entirely different gospels. The true gospel is the gospel of justification by faith alone. Okay? Don't ever mistake that. Don't miss that. This is what the Reformation was all about. This is what the true gospel is all about. And as many theologians, R.C. Sproul and others, have said, we have to fight this battle every single generation, because man's sin is so great that somehow or other, in every generation, there's an attack upon this one issue, that man can only be justified by God through His grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because in every generation there crops up this heresy that Paul attacks here, that somehow or other man is able to work his way into the good graces of God. So we have to fight it every generation. It's a different gospel, Paul says. It's a false gospel, a gospel of faith plus law works. And in reality, it's a false gospel. It's not really another gospel at all, but instead a gospel in name only, but not in substance, not in truth. And so it's a distortion, as Paul writes in verse 7. Not that there is another one, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. There's no competition for the gospel. Not really. There's only one gospel, just as there is only one Savior. There's only one gospel, just as there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gospel of the Judaizers is not another gospel at all. It's not another one of the same kind. It's another one of an entirely different kind. It's a false gospel, not a true gospel. Now, Paul brings this out in the Greek. We don't bring it out as clearly, perhaps, in English translations. But he uses two different words for another here. The first word that he uses is a word from which it's heteros, which means another one that's of the same kind. Like you're talking about men and women, for example. And you say, yeah, here's a human being, this one is male and this one is female, but they're both human beings. Here's one, here's another one, but a different kind, male or female, but the same human beings. But then the other word he uses for another is a different kind altogether. Here's a dog. Okay? It's a creature also that God has made, but it's not a human being. It's not the same thing. And so what he's saying here is, you're departing from the gospel for another gospel. And the first word that he uses is another that appears to be of the same kind. But then he says it's not another of the same kind at all. It's a false gospel. It's a lie. It's being proclaimed as another that's of equal importance. And Paul is saying, that's not true at all. It's not even the same kind of gospel. It's a different gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a lie. It's a heresy. There are not two or more roads to salvation. In other words, there's only one Lord Jesus, and He alone is Savior. There's only one who has been given by God as the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. There's not another way of salvation. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Krishna. It's not through any other religious figure of any kind. There's only one gospel of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's not a gospel of faith plus works of the law or faith in some other God. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true Savior. And so Paul identifies this false gospel and says, in reality, it is a distortion. A distortion. It's a perversion of the true gospel. The Judaizers are trying to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to change the gospel into something else entirely. So this change is a change of justification by pure grace through faith in Jesus Christ to a change of justification by faith plus works of the law. And it's heresy. It changes the heart of the message. It shifts the emphasis where? Off of God in Christ onto what? Man and his own works. So when you hear a gospel that exalts man, that's a false gospel. The true gospel exalts God only. God alone. Because salvation is by Christ alone. Through faith alone. So, the point Paul's making, and it sounds like he's pounding away on this, and I'm pounding away on this, and it's so important that I am. This is not just wrong. It is soul-damning error. That's the point. That's why he's so upset. That's why he is so upset. It's brought, as he says, by folks who just want to cause trouble. The Judaizers are bringing trouble to the Galatians. They are stirring them up. They are unsettling them. The term that he uses here describes what happens when you walk through a creek bed and you stir up the silt so you can't see the bottom anymore. You've done that before. When you were a kid, you probably walked through a creek bed barefoot. Everybody does. Nice clean water, and you walk through it, and you turn around, and you look where your footsteps were, and you can't see anything because you stirred up the bottom. Years ago, I had a privilege of searching for a dead body in the bottom of a lake. It wasn't there, which was good. It was a test. Found that out later on. But what happened at Boy Scout camp was I was in charge of the waterfront, and we had a buddy system at camp. Everybody had somebody that they went swimming with, and everybody had a buddy tag that you put on the board, and the board had in and out on it. And so when you left the waterfront, you took your tag from the in and you put it on the outside. And we had checked the board, and we had cleared it, and we were done for the evening, and supper was over, and one of the kids comes running up from down to the waterfront, and he says, there's a tag on the board. We went down, there's nobody there. So, storm's brewing. We've got one aluminum canoe left in camp, and we check, and the boy whose tag is on the board is supposed to be on a canoe trip on an island away from there. So we have to put this canoe on the top of a car and send it down to to another lake and put it in and send somebody out looking for this kid. Now, in the meantime, what's required is we've got to search for a body. So, I started doing that. I think I was the only one in camp that had a mask and fins and snorkel, and so I start diving in the deep end of this is a man-made lake. It's been dredged out. It's not real deep, but the bottom's covered with silt. And so I'm swimming along, and after the first pass with my hands in the silt searching for a drowned body, I can't see anything. That's what I'm talking about. It stirred up so much silt just in that one pass, I couldn't see. But I have to keep searching. And so I'm going back and forth and back and forth. until I see something white in the face mask. Now, if you've never almost upchucked into a snorkel, don't ever try. It's not a pleasant experience. There was no body down there. What happened was, for a life-saving class, we filled milk jugs full of sand and we dumped them in the lake, and the kids had to retrieve the milk jugs. And so what I saw through the stuff that I couldn't see because I had troubled the waters was a milk jug. And my imagination ran wild. I could see a kid in a white T-shirt drowned at the bottom of the lake when I saw that flash of white through the silt. Paul says, the good thing was, the kid was found alive. He didn't drown. And in the end, it was some kind of test or a joke, I think. Something. Anyway, I was furious. You can imagine that you would be. I was glad the kid was alive. But stirring up trouble is what these folks were doing. They were stirring up the creek bed. They were creating so much silt, so much mud, that the Galatians couldn't see clearly where the truth lay. That's what Paul's saying. These folks wanted to do this. They came in deliberately and they stirred up so much mud in what they were saying that the Galatians could no longer distinguish the true gospel from the false gospel. And they wanted to do it that way. And so the thing that Paul says about it is that they're damned. It brings damnation in this false gospel. Verses 8 and 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." No matter who preaches it. Paul's warning is clear. He says, even if I myself were to later on come along and preach a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let me be accursed. That's what he's saying. Now, he knew that there were false teachers abroad and false prophets abroad. Jesus had warned about that in Matthew 24. "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And Peter had said in 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so Jesus said it, and Peter said it, and Paul said it, there will be false teachers. And Paul's comment about this is, if anyone comes along and preaches this, let him be damned. And he says, even if it were an angel from heaven, let him be damned. It's almost as if Paul looked down through time and saw the Mormon angel Moroni, who supposedly gave Joseph Smith the golden tablets of the Book of Mormon and special giant reading glasses to be able to translate them into English. If you've never studied Mormon theology, don't. Although there's going to be a lot about it with the upcoming election, I'm sure. You need to know where people stand. This is a false angel, a false gospel, a false religion. Paul condemns it because it's the same false gospel of the Judaizers, and even further beyond that. Don't let any of this perplex you, though. Don't let it stun you, because Paul himself says Satan is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For such men," there were some false apostles coming to the Corinthians doing the same thing they were doing to the Galatians, "deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." This didn't go away when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. It continued in the church. It continues down throughout history. this false gospel continues to be proclaimed because Satan has his false teachers proclaim it. What can Satan want to do? He can want to try to distort the truth that man can only be saved by God. And the way that Satan can bring about followers ultimately of himself is to convince men that, A, they don't need saving. They're really okay. Good enough. Just make mistakes. Quit talking about all this sin stuff. Let's just talk about mistakes. People make mistakes. It's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. Or B, you can be saved, but you have to be saved by working really hard. You have to be saved by trying your best, by doing enough. And so there's this false gospel that arises that basically says if men will just work really, 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 really hard, God will grade on a curve. And even though you can't be perfect, if you try really hard, he's going to pat you on the back and say, "It's okay, buddy. Nobody can be perfect. That's all right. Come on in." That's Satan's lie. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. I remember reading that passage when I was studying some of these teachings. There was a particular point in the late 1970s, early 1980s, when everybody became enamored with Eastern mysticism. It really started in the 60s with the Beatles bringing stuff back to England and then the United States because they had such influence here. But they brought back Eastern mysticism, and one of the things about Eastern mysticism was this idea that everybody can sort of meditate and be okay. And part of this Eastern mysticism had to do with seeing beings of light. And I remember reading the testimony of a man, a book written by a man actually, who at one time had left Christianity, had gone to India, had studied Hinduism, and had risen really, really high in Hindu hierarchy of whatever they call their church there. Proclaiming false teaching. And then he was actually converted, became a Christian. And he wrote a book about what he had learned in this false religion and how it was insidious. It was creeping into American Christianity. It was creeping into the church. People were beginning to believe stuff that really is Eastern mysticism. And one of the things that he talked about was, he said, you know, all these people that have these near-death experiences and they see this being of light at the end of a tunnel, and almost invariably, the being of light says, everything's okay. If you're worried about Jesus, he's here too. He was just mistaken. Everybody's really accepted. It doesn't matter how God is such a God of love. The universe is so loving that everybody gets to come in. It doesn't really matter. And he said that this actually is Hindu teaching. It's mysticism. And then he points out this verse and says, shouldn't surprise us, this really comes from Satan. Satan disguising himself as a being of light. That being of light that people see at the end of that tunnel when they have this near-death experience that welcomes them in and says, everything's okay. He says, Jesus really was mistaken. That's Satan. And he's good at this. Because he gets you sidetracked into thinking, you don't need to worry about Christianity. Just be a good, nice, moral person. Everything's fine. These people who have these near-death experiences like that don't come back convinced Christians. They come back convinced that Christ was mistaken. They come back convinced that if they just live a good, upstanding, nice, moral life, everything's going to be all right. And that's Satan's lie. That's the Judaizer's lie. So the point that Paul makes is, if I came back to you and I preached a false gospel, you ought to tell me that I ought to go to hell. If an angel from heaven comes and he preaches a false gospel, you ought to tell that angel he needs to go to hell. Because it doesn't matter who preaches it. Error is error, no matter who preaches it. You see, the point is, if it is false, it is damning. That person or angel is accursed, anathema. that which has been cursed and ought to be damned. So Paul in verse 8 talks about someone who theoretically might preach such a thing. And Paul in verse 9 talks about somebody who actually does come and does preach that very same false gospel. And he says they're condemned to hell by God. What's the point? The point's this. There's only one true Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All other supposed Saviors are false. There's only one true gospel. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. All other gospels are false and damning. There's only one message of salvation that is approved by God, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other messages of salvation bring condemnation to the preacher and to his followers. If anybody comes to you and preaches a way of salvation other than through Christ, he's damned. And therefore, Paul's point that he wants to make is you are to hold fast to the truth that was delivered to you in Christ. And you are to judge all other messages by the truth of the gospel. And not depart from the gospel. And obey the gospel. Because it's the only true, truly good news that is blessed by God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that salvation begins and ends with you, that it is all of your work, it is all of your grace, and that even the faith that we receive that gospel message by is a gift from you. So salvation is from you, first to last. How we thank you for that. Father, we pray that we would understand this. We would understand the necessity of believing this. That we would understand the necessity of living by this. That we would understand the necessity of telling others of this. It was so important to Paul that we get this right. And so we know it's so important to you that we understand it and believe it and follow it. Bless us, Father, to live by this true gospel day after day. And so honor Christ our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.